And it's still upon our hearts and mind this morning. I'd like to try to continue on with some thoughts and concerning the subject matter that we introduced to you last Sunday. And I would read those verses again there in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we read primarily verse 42. Later on in the course of the discourse, we read verse 41. But this morning I'll read verse 41 and verse 42. And of course, our main subject matter was a greater than Solomon is here. And from the context and the perspective concerning the wisdom of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, 41 and 42, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. The Word made flesh. The Son of God bowed, stooped, condescended, came down, and walked here, made like unto His brethren. And He came in the right time. He came in the fullness of time. He came in the time of the last generation of the Jewish people. A people that God many, many, many hundreds of years before had singled out and called Abraham out, and through Isaac and Jacob, of course, his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and right on down the line. And God blessed them and took them unto Himself like He had no other natural people. For as a nation, a community of people, and God had been a great God unto them, the Lord Jehovah, Lord God, a husband unto them. But they were unfaithful to their husband. They were unfaithful to their true and living God. And the Lord came in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Jesus Christ, He came here primarily, first and foremost, to save His people from their sins. Amen. But there was also an underlining mission, if you please. There was also that of His coming at that particular time to that generation, which God had so deemed would be the last generation of natural Israel, that He would take and deal with as He had dealt with for many, many hundreds of years. I don't know if you've ever really considered that to such an extent before or not. But that was also the mission of Jesus Christ here upon this earth, was that closing out and the judgment, the impending judgment. He was that last great prophet. He was the fulfillment, as Moses spoke, that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And of course, Jesus Christ, amen, was that prophet. And He came and He preached. He traveled throughout the land of Israel, that geographical area, over the course of where the 12 tribes of Israel, had land assigned unto them. And of course, even the first time, as the Lord went about and he sent out his apostles and sent out the 70, that he told them to go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't cross over those borders of Israel, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord's primary mission, in a timely sense, of preaching, was he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As John the Baptist before him came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who was they telling to repent? Israel. Amen. Spiritual Israel among natural Israel. Catch that now. Get that. Lay hold upon that. Don't lose sight of that very fact. And this is why the Lord brings us in and says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why the Lord, in a figurative sense, far as the men of Nineveh rising? In other words, the Lord brings us in, and he goes on to explain it. He said, because these men of Nineveh, why would they condemn this generation that Jesus was looking eyeball to eyeball with? And I think through many proof verses last Sunday and at other times, we fully have proved that, that Jesus was speaking to that generation. It is because the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas. But you see, that generation had not repented at the preaching of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither did they repent for the additional some 36 and a half years to fulfill that 40 years a span of time of the preaching of the apostles. Amen. Reaching even on out further unto the Jewish people beyond the boundaries of Israel itself and going on into the known world on further, reaching out, preaching unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As God had given them that commandment to do so, but he expanded the geographical area for those apostles to go into preaching. Now we know the apostle Paul, who labored along the same time span, started some few years later, but through that same time span, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles, because you see, it would be the closing out of the Jewish people. They did not receive the Lord. It says that he came into his own. I believe that is speaking of the Jewish people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They did not embrace him. They did not acknowledge him as their Christ, as their anointed one, as the root, and also as the stem of David, meaning the ancestor and the offspring at the same time. Now that's an oxymoron, and Lord help us, we'll get into that maybe in the time of the discourse, if our mind would so lead in time would avail. It is an impossibility in a timely, temporal, human type sense to speak of someone or for someone to be your ancestor and to be your offspring, to be your descendant. You ever thought about that? That's an impossibility for them to be your ancestor and your offspring. Well, but I want to tell you, amen, that's exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was he is spoken of as an ancestor, amen, and an offspring or a descendant. And that's because he is everlasting. Amen. He is eternal. The eternal Son of God, incarnate, made flesh, came in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's just go ahead and get that verse over in the Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, where Jesus said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." Here the Lord says, "I'm David's root and I'm David's offspring." Now that can only be fulfilled in one that is eternal. Amen. One eternal that has been made flesh. Amen. The eternal Son of God made flesh, though, and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the root of David as the eternal Son of God. He is the offspring of David as the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that a sweet, wonderful, and delightful thought to think upon? Amen. Only the Lord could do that. Amen. Only the Lord could fulfill and be in that situation. You say, preacher, why is that important? Well, one of the things, and we just kind of, I think we did read these verses, but I spoke to you of Matthew chapter 22. And remember, I suggested that you maybe study that chapter, because we didn't really be able to get into those questions and those things that they asked Jesus, and that Jesus gave the answer and demonstrated his great wisdom. Many places, though, he demonstrated his great wisdom in his teachings and his answering of questions that was asked him. But at the end of this series, as we spoke about the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers among the Pharisees had asked him those questions. Then in verse 44 of Matthew 22, starting verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. All right, because the last question had just been asked by a lawyer, or because he put the Sadducees. In verse 35 it said, then one of them which was a lawyer, and I believe that would have been of the Pharisees, but had asked that third question. Then at the end of those three questions, in verse 42, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" There's the question now that Jesus asked. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. What Jesus was saying, he says it in verse 45, Jesus says, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, if he is before David, how can he be David's son? How does David, if he's David's Lord, David calls him Lord, then how is he his son? That's just what we were talking about, the Lord being the root and the offspring of David. So we see from the scriptural references in several different places where this is testified of in the scriptures, that Christ, that the Son of God is before David, and then of course the Son of God made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, is after David. So Jesus asked this question. When he says that David in spirit call him Lord. You know, there's the reference to that in Psalm 110. In the 110th Psalm, in that first verse, we hear the psalmist David writing, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here Jesus, this is where he is quoting from and bringing up to them, because you see all of these groups, they were supposed to be quote unquote experts that was asking Jesus questions. They were supposed to be experts in the law, in Moses and the prophets. They were supposed to be experts. They were supposed to know these things. They so prided themselves in knowing them and in keeping them far in that, because you see, they had a work system that they had devised and had come up with. We think about the work system, you know, of folks that since Christ is coming, and over the last 2,000 years, and Arminius and others, and all that work system whereby you've got to do X, Y, Z, and then continue to do X, Y, Z in order, adding something to grace. Well, you see, it's all God has only and always just has had one way of saving his people for heaven in immortal glory. And it's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's by the blood of Christ, and that the Lord so appropriated, amen, and used that in an effectual way. The very first man born of the Spirit of God, individual, was born of the Spirit of God exactly the same way as the last heir of promise before the end of time will be born of the Spirit of God. Amen. And it took the same atoning death of Jesus Christ, and nothing else can be added to it. But those Jews, they had devised up a work system from the law and from the prophets and from the scriptures that they used, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the Psalms, and the prophets, and so forth, that they had devised up, that if they did X, Y, Z, if they lived according to it, lived enough, they would go to Abraham's bosom. That's what they called paradise above, was Abraham's bosom. So it's the same count today. It hadn't changed. Amen. It's just in a different far as now on this side of the cross, and now with the New Testament, the individuals that take and use all of the things that Jesus spells out, and the apostles, as far as a way of discipleship, they make them conditions of living with God in glory, and conditions to be met for everlasting, rather than here in time and in the temporal. Brothers and sisters, if people ever would get that straightened out and get light and understanding on it, I'm talking about straightened out in their mind, get it in the right category, rightly divide it. Oh, I want to tell you, it's a most sweet and wonderful thing. That was what it took for me to begin to see the difference in the scriptures related to sonship versus discipleship. And when you can rightly divide that, oh, what a great blessing that indeed it truly, truly is. So Jesus, as he was asked them this question, what think ye of Christ? They're supposed to be such experts on the scriptures, on Moses and the prophets. And of course, that's where it speaks of all of Christ that should come through there, of the promised seed of the woman, starting back in Genesis 3 and 15. And speaks of that all the way through, and the coming of one that would redeem. But they had misconstrued and misappropriated those texts and things, because they were looking for a civil deliverer rather than a redeemer. Amen. For making them fit to live with God in glory. They were looking for someone that would avenge them of the Romans, that would avenge them of earthly enemies. Amen. Jesus' primary coming here was to take care of our number one enemy, to defeat him. Oh, and to get the power over the one that had the power over death. And Jesus and in John to say, when he sees the glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus says, "Behold, I'm he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys to death and hell." Amen. The authority, the keys represent authority. I have the authority over death. And now this is what Jesus is telling them and using this when he says in verse 44, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Now this is talking about, I've preached discourses here. Elder Heron preached the last time discourse about the right hand of God and Jesus on the right hand of God. Well, here's another text where it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." By the right hand of power and authority, that's where Christ is. "Till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, does not there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 24, and what you have introduced at the end of verse 23 is Christ at his coming. And this is the second coming with clouds in glory coming in the air. "Then cometh the end," verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, "when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." That's what's going to happen in the end of time. He's going to deliver the kingdom that the Father gave him. The Father has given him a kingdom, and he is going to deliver the temporal kingdom back up into the eternal kingdom. Now think about that. That's exactly, I believe, the sense of this and what he's talking about. That he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. Remember, Jesus said, "As my Father hath given me a kingdom, so give I unto thee." Talking to those apostles. And then remember, put together, he gave first unto the church apostles. So you see, it just ties and fits right together right there. All right, so he will deliver this up. He's going to deliver up his kingdom. Amen. And of course, in that is the gospel, part of the kingdom. All of the kingdom, all that he, amen, is king over, which is all of his realm. All is his providence. He shall deliver it up. Amen. This kingdom to God, even the Father. When? When's he going to do this? When is he going to deliver up his reign, his kingdom the Father gave him? Unto the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now the scripture is going to interpret itself and tell us what the last is going to be. "For he must reign," verse 25, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So when will the last enemy be destroyed, which is death? We know that's in the resurrection. We know this chapter 15 here, it's called the resurrection chapter. We refer to it as that. Amen. That's the main theme of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is the resurrection. And it's at the end. And Jesus explains that and brings that in right there. And he's going to reign. He is never going to cease reigning. Amen. Because he's got to reign. He must reign, the Bible says. He must reign. It's a continuous reign. The Father's given it to him. It's in his hand. He's got the authority. He's got the power. He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I tell you, in that grand and glorious day, he is going to be acknowledged and acclaimed by all of his elect people, Jews and Gentiles, from every age, from every period of time, from Adam to the last era of promise. He's going to be adored and worshiped and praised as he ought to be. Isn't that wonderful? Certainly it is. All right. Now, so as we think upon this and understand concerning the Lord giving them this here and answering this particular question that he puts to them concerning what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? I want you to see the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And of course, in this wisdom, the teaching that he gives concerning this, we still haven't talked about these other three questions that they asked, and the Lord's wonderful wisdom in his answering and handling of that. I certainly trust and hope that you have read that. But I'm mentioning to you that these groups of people that was coming and asking the Lord and trying to oppose him and to entangle him with their questions, of course, they are the ones that so prided themselves, as we said, upon being masters and doctors and lawyers in the scriptures. Because they had a work system. They had made out a work system from it whereby they would earn their way into Abraham's bosom. And you see, they had the wrong perspective altogether. The things that God gave them of his law, amen, and the things that the prophets admonished them to, amen, of moral, righteous instruction in righteousness and those type things. It was in the way of discipleship, just like here in the New Testament in us today. It's in a way of discipleship. Amen. They were to be disciples of God, followers of God, followers of the Lord Jehovah, Lord God. Amen. That they had the law and the prophets. They had it. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. Bible tells us they had an advantage. Who did they have an advantage over? The other nations, the Gentiles. They had an advantage over them. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, because it was committed unto them the oracles or the commandments of God. They had the commandments of God. They had the law and the prophets. They had an advantage. Amen. To be taught and to have that, which would tell them directly how to please God in a temporal sense, to have the smile and favor of God and have the fellowship of God. Same way with disciples today. It hadn't changed. It hadn't changed. Oh, it fits together like a hand in glove. It comes together, brothers and sisters. So now in John chapter 5 and verse 39 is where the Lord is answering and speaking and talking and further displaying his wisdom to the Jews. Verse 18 of this chapter tells us, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them. Now he begins this, and we're going to skip all of that because of the sake of time, and we're going to come down to verse 39. Because this is what I want to bring before you. Jesus says to them in John 5 and 39, this is in the context, and this is why they are assembled at this time and they're after him. It's because he has healed the man laid by the pool. This man was an impotent person. He couldn't walk. He had this infirmity. The Bible says for 38 years he had had this. And this is the poo that is there, the sheep market, a poo, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. And at the right, and at the different seasons, an angel would come down and trouble the waters. You remember this. The angel would come down and trouble the waters, and the first one in would be recovered. And of course, as Jesus is there, and this man has been there now a long time in that case. He's had that infirmity 38 years. We don't know exactly how long he's been being brought there to that pool. Evidently, he's been brought left. Why do I say he's been brought and left? Because looks like the same folks that brought him could have put him in. But evidently it must have been they wasn't there. You ever thought about that? They must not have been there. Why? Because this man when Jesus asked him the question in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? What did this impotent man, this man that could not walk, that could not help himself, what did he say? He answered the Lord these words, sir, I have no man. Oh, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Sir, I have no man. Brothers and sisters, you have no man to help you. Amen. You have no man that can help you for heaven and immortal glory. Amen. But the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have no man to help you in your darkest hour. When your companion can't maybe reach you. When your companion can't comfort you. When your children can't comfort you. When all natural comfort cease. Oh, when all mortal joys flee. I want to tell you, and you have no man. There's only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, he answered correctly. Sir, I have no man. I have no man. There's no one to put me in this water when it's troubled. Oh, but there came by a man that day. Jesus passed by. Jesus came that way. Many times the scripture will talk about and say, and Jesus passed by. Or Jesus passed by this way. Jesus passed by. I tell you, when Jesus would pass by, when Jesus would come by places, when he would come by individuals where they were, when he passed their way, there was something happening for them. Amen. There was a great blessing. There was a healing. There was something that took place. Boy, and I tell you, it still takes the same today, brothers and sisters. I believe the Lord passed by our way in the song service by His Spirit. I tell you, I believe He's passing by us now. Amen. Even in this part of the service, while we're trying to extol and to acclaim and to assign praise and honor and glory to His most high and wonderful name. Oh, that He's passing by and giving us liberty, and we're made to feel lifted up and to sit in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus and to enjoy this environment for a little while of His precious Spirit, feeling the closeness of our Lord and of our Master. But Jesus says this to them that had devised this work system. Jesus said, search the scriptures, there in 5 and 39 of John. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Jesus knew what they had done. Jesus said, you search the scriptures. You better look in them again. You think you have eternal life. In other words, you think that they're telling you what to do in order to have eternal life. I want to tell you, this eternal life is from God that promised eternal life even before the world began. Amen. For He is elect people. He is the giver of eternal life. You don't earn, you don't deserve, you don't merit eternal life. No, it is the gift of God. It is that which God gives. He is the giver and the keeper of life. And that's just as Jesus said in John 7, chapter 17, as He's praying to the Father, as thou, talking to His Father, has given Him, speaking of Himself, power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou, the Father, has given Him, talking about the Son. Amen. So you see right there, Jesus Himself in His prayer to the Father. And you know, Jesus made this statement one time that His Father always heard Him when He prayed. Amen. His Father always heard Him. Oh, and he said, there was things that Jesus said in prayer to His Father that He didn't say, amen, for His sake or the Father's sake, but He said those things for the sake of those listening. Amen. That they would understand some things, that they would know some things in prayer. And then Jesus, of course, as with everything correctly, He prayed correctly. Oh, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life. Amen. To bestow that eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. How many? All that the Father has given Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Everyone the Father has given him is going to come to him in regeneration, not by their own power, but by, amen, the drawing power of God. We're totally passive in regeneration. We're not active until we're activated. Amen. We're not active until we've been activated. Well, you're dead in trespass and sin. You're not activated. Well, but when the Spirit, amen, comes and Jesus says live, and you move from a state of dead and trespass and sin to a state of life in Christ. Well, glory to God, I feel that way down deep. Amen and amen. Oh, what a great blessing that it is to have the understanding, amen, that God, amen, has legally, and he does positionally and bodily, amen, save his people for heaven and immortal glory. So Jesus said to them about their work system, in other words, search the scriptures. This is what I'd say to folks that have a work system today. Search the scriptures. Amen. No better answer. No better answer. Search the scriptures. Don't listen to what the individual standing up before you is just saying. Search the scriptures. Try it out. Prove it. The Bereans, they were a most noted and noteworthy people, the Apostle Paul says. Why? They designated themselves that way because they had a wonderful character trait about them, that they were more noble than the Bereans in the sense. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to see if those things be so. Oh, to see if they be so. You search the scriptures to see if the things that you hear be so. You search the scriptures to, you try everything by what thus saith the word of God. I would to God that all of God's people today, amen, would prove out what they're hearing by the scriptures, would try it by the scriptures. The Bible teaches us to prove all things. What does that mean? Try them. Try them. Same context of try every spirit. To see whether it be of God or not. How do you try it? By what thus saith the scripture. What thus saith the word of God. So it's the same answer today. You see the wisdom of Jesus. You see the greater than Solomon. When he says to them about their work system. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Jesus said, you folks that he was speaking to, these Jews. And we just set the context to it, those Jews. He said, you think you have eternal life. And if you read on down through there, you're going to see, amen, Jesus doesn't speak too highly of them and put them in too good of a light. All right? And I'm going to leave it right there. You consider that. So here are the folks that he said, that's the folks he's saying this to, for in them ye think you have eternal life. But I tell you, even many of God's children today, because they've been deceived, because they have been misled, they have been taught contrary to the word of God. They have that born again experience, but their light and their understanding is mighty, mighty shallow. And brothers and sisters, we need to avail ourselves to the preaching of the gospel. We need to avail ourselves to the studying of God's word. You know, the Lord told the apostles, and it'd be in the same context. And when he sent them out, as we're talking about and earlier, after he's going to ascend, and they're going to go out and go actually beyond the geographical boundaries of national Israel, and those original apostles are going to go forth preaching the gospel to every creature. I'm not going to get into some things right there, but I believe that their primary focus was upon the sons of Abraham after the flesh, and of course after the spirit, because they'd be the only ones that would hear the gospel. But I'm speaking of in a natural sense of Israel, that they were moving and going toward during that span of time to preach to them that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And they were to preach that message that he was the Son of God and that God had raised him from the dead. They were to preach a full gospel. Jesus had limited their gospel while he was here on earth. Their preaching when he had sent them forth. Remember, different things. And remember he told Peter, James, and John about, don't tell what you've seen up here on this Mount of Transfiguration yet. But a lot of times, several places, Jesus would tell them not to tell that particular thing until after his death and resurrection. After the death and resurrection, them apostles, amen, they preached Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and him crucified, entombed, raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost, that he is indeed the Lord Jesus that David spake of, and that the scripture says that he is the root of David and yet will be the offspring of David. Amen. I like that point. You probably can tell. But nevertheless, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And now then he says of the scriptures, and they, he's talking about the scriptures. And they are they. The scriptures are the scriptures. It's in the scriptures which testify of me. Them same scriptures I'm telling you to search, them same scriptures that you've boasted about knowing so much from, you've missed it. You've missed it. You've missed the coming of the one that you've read about. That's what the Lord is saying also. You've missed the focus. You've been having your attention so much on trying to show outwardly that you're okay inwardly. But remember some Sundays ago, the discourse that we tried to preach on biblical hypocrites from, you know. And Jesus called those folks hypocrites and said they were outward, looked like whitewashed sepulchers. In other words, you know, that front that they were putting on. But inward, they were full of dead men's bones. So now, you think upon that expression and see where it leads you. Amen. Think upon that expression. Don't put them in too good of a light. Not a good light at all. We are not universalists. Now, you know, maybe I shouldn't have said that. It's the truth, and I don't take that back, but I know it's going to get your mind on something wandering. And when I'm not getting on that subject, but that's a good time to say that. We're not universalists. We don't believe that the whole race, amen, of Adam, that they're in the many, that Jesus, that they're of the elect. We believe that there are individuals that were passed over in the everlasting covenant of grace. They were not chosen and treasured in Christ. I don't boast in that. I don't rejoice in that. That's God's business. And nevertheless, it's the truth as it is in Christ. And we do not believe that all the human race will have a home in glory. Well, we've got that on the record now. All right, we got it on tape. That's all right. I don't care. Amen, that's the way I believe it. That's the way I believe it, and I'll stand by it. And I believe it's just this Bible. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. I want to tell you, that rotten doctrine, it has led, and it'll lead folks into a multitude of heresies. And that's the problem with getting off in something here. You just keep on, and time you get out yonder, you're way off out yonder. Amen. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Same way with morality. When folks start getting off in morality, there's no telling where the grossness of morality will go. We've seen that through history. We see that the teaching of God's word. I want to tell you, we talk about total depravity, which depravity is depravity. Amen. Well, we don't, maybe we use it too lightly, because I want to tell you, depravity is mighty deep and dark. Amen. Mighty deep and dark and corruptible. And it corrupts. And falling in that vein, there's no telling how vile and wicked. Brothers and sisters, we don't know a tenth of the wickedness going on in this world. And it's probably a good thing we don't. I want you to think about that. We probably don't know a tenth of the vileness and wickedness that's going on and going on behind closed doors. I tell you, in that part of that tenth, we do know it is a shame and disgrace. I know I'm getting off subject matter, but that's all right. My mind's being led there. It's a shame and disgrace that here in the United States of America that we have a month, June, whereby a whole month that abomination in the sight of God is paraded and celebrated. Now I said it. Amen. It's an abomination and it's a shame that in the United States we've got a whole month, the month of June, where abomination and wickedness is paraded out in the streets of our land and is celebrated. I tell you, we should weep over that. We should mourn over that. Because that mindset and those actions, and I'd say that's just a tenth of it. Oh, but God knows the whole of it. And how revolting and sickening and what a stench it must be in the nostrils of a thrice holy God. Oh Lord. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Save thy people, oh God. I believe more and more, Brother Brandt, that before the coming of Jesus Christ, that God's people is going to be crying morning to night. Please come, Christ. Please come, Lord. Please come. Please come and redeem us from this earth, this vileness and this wickedness, the grossness of it. For evil doers shall wax worse and worse. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus didn't say they had eternal life. Jesus has proven the very opposite of that point. The eternal life does not come, amen, from obeying and doing the scriptures. We know if a person is not regenerated and don't have the gift of eternal life, they'll not have the desire nor the ability to do those good works of faith, those things that's pleasing in the sight of God that the scriptures place when you rightly divide them in the category of discipleship. All right? Now, we're going to have to, I do want to get to Luke 24, I believe it's verse 25. Luke 24 and 25. Listen to what Jesus said here. Jesus asked another question. I believe that this is. Like we said, they asked Christ questions, but all through Jesus would bring up questions from time to time in order to teach his point. In Luke 24 and 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. Now what is the context of this and who's he talking to at this time? He's talking to these on the Emmaus Road. And Cleopas. And another, and they're talking about how they thought that there was one that was the Christ, but he's been crucified. And now it's the third day since these things were done. See, Jesus, he doesn't reveal himself unto them of who he is. And so then now as he comes on down to this, and it had said in verse 24 of Luke 24, and certain of these which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They thought someone had stole away the body of Christ until they learned better. But here's two that doesn't know yet and understand all about it. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. They're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now listen to this in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, that goes back, and I will contrast the verse that we had in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28 that we brought out and emphasized last Sunday concerning Solomon And after he had showed forth that great instance of wisdom, after God had so given him the great gift of wisdom, and had discerned out and manifested and shown who was the real mother of that baby. Remember that? And all Israel. This is in 1 Kings 3:28. 1 Kings 3:28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And then here now is the greater than Solomon. Here is the wisest. Here's the one that has the fullness of the measure of the Holy Ghost. Remember, we brought that out and talked about that. Amen. Without measure, God gave the man, Christ Jesus, the Holy Ghost. That's there in John, I believe, chapter 4. But nevertheless, now, Christ the greater than Solomon, and beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Over in Acts 26, I believe, on about verse 22. Acts 26:22, where the apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and there in verse 22 and verse 23, the beginning here is one of my favorite expressions, as you have heard me say there in Acts 26 and 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things. Now notice this. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, remember Jesus to those two men on the road there, back in Luke that we just read. He spoke to them from Moses and the prophets of all things concerning Christ. Remember Jesus had said in John 5 there about to them to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And Moses did say should come that Christ, and remember the question that Jesus asked those two on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And here the Apostle Paul is telling King Agrippa, all I've preached, all I've taught, all I've testified to is what Moses and the prophets said should come. And then he said that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and should rise from the dead, and should shew light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Should show light to whom? To the Jews. The Apostle Paul, then to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, meaning the Gentiles. Why to the Jews first? Why did Christ preach in that area, within that border, that geographical area? Why did he just assign the apostles to that geographical area to start with, to the Jews, and then after his ascension would be gone, he loosed them to go forth into further than that geographical area, going on out to the known world round about, and wheresoever those Jews were. To give light unto the people, the Jews. But all the prophecies, Isaiah spoke a great light to the Gentiles, to them that sit in darkness, and to the Gentiles. So we see the wisdom of Solomon. We see the great wisdom of Christ and of his answering of questions. and of him pointing them to the scriptures wherein spake Moses and the prophets, and the preaching of the apostles, then the preaching of the apostle Paul and what the apostle Paul preached. Where is the wisdom? Where is the safety of our answers today? For the scripture teaches us that we should be ready, amen, to give to every man that asketh of us concerning the hope that we have within us. We answer from the scriptures. We answer from the scriptures. The Lord took them back to the scriptures. Many times, have ye not heard? Have ye not read? So our wisdom comes from God's word. And that gift of his spirit, that we should have the light and the understanding to understand his word. I hope that we've connected these things along these lines on these particular points this morning. And the Lord indeed bless you in these things. We'd select a song and publish the Open Door of the Church.